Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and earned a Master's of Divinity from St. Francis School of Pastoral Ministry. Since 2014, he's been the provincial minister of the Capuchins Provincial of St. Joseph. We'll ask Father about Solanus Casey, affectionately known as the doorkeeper, who on November 18th will be beatified and thereby be one step closer to being named a saint. Our guest's name? Father Michael Sullivan. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything is Possible, and we're talking to Father Michael Sullivan, who since 2014 has been the provincial minister of the Capuchins Provincial of St. Joseph. Father, welcome. A real honor to have you.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Can we start by you leading us in an opening prayer tonight?
Certainly. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Good and gracious God, our loving Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we give thanks for the blessings of this day. We ask that you touch all hearts who are longing for you. We ask you to hear the prayers of all people who cry to you in faith. And we make this prayer in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Can we start by talking about your childhood and your mom and your dad, please?
Sure. I'm from Milwaukee. I'm one of seven brothers, no sisters. And I was educated mainly in the public schools. And I learned a lot about the Catholic faith from my grandparents and great-grandparents. I had good examples as well in the parish priests that I knew. And I was thinking for a long time about becoming a priest ever since my first communion, but I didn't talk about it a lot. Finally, as a senior in high school, I made the decision to check out the Capuchins, and the rest is history.
What's the biggest thing you learned from Mom, and what's the biggest thing you learned from Dad?
My mother was a joyful, very joyful person, and I very much like her. She was loved to tease and joke with people. She was a joyful person, and my father was a very, very good worker. So I learned those simple values from them, their example.
Why did you choose the Capuchins?
Well, they were an important part in the life of my grandparents and my parents as well, though I never heard the word Capuchin while I was growing up. My grandmothers went to the Capuchin parishes in Milwaukee because there was a German mass. My mother and all of her siblings, six siblings, went to a Catholic parish school that was run by the Capuchins. When I was thinking about it and looking at the life of St. Francis, there was a little booklet that I saw that talked about the Capuchins at Mount Calvary, Wisconsin. So I wrote them and asked them where their seminary was. And they wrote back and said, it's right here. So they came to visit me, and then I ended up going there as a first-year college student.
Speaking of St. Francis, I quote you now.
Yes.
I've always tried in my various ministries to live by this quote from St. Francis. We are called to heal wounds, to unite what has fallen apart, and to bring home those who have lost their way.
Well, isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus himself was a healer. He was always trying to bring people together, to end divisions, and certainly was, as he walked the earth, was always bringing home those who have lost their way. So really, this is like being Christ-like. That's what we're all called to be, those who are followers of Jesus. We're called to heal wounds, to heal like Jesus did. We're called to be uniters, not dividers. We're called to bring home and accompany those who are lost and lead them toward the Lord. So I think what that really means is, like, we're called to be Christ-like in our daily lives.
Speaking of which, you were ordained in 1984.
Correct.
So for the last 33 years, you've been a salesman for God.
Today's my anniversary. I was ordained on November 1st.
Wow. Yeah. And you've serviced the poor.
Correct.
A number of times when I've had guests over the years that have worked with the poor their whole life, they always say, I've learned much more from the poor than I ever did from the rich. True?
Yes, absolutely. I would certainly say that. The reason I would say that is the people who are poor, who have no resources or very few resources, have to depend upon God, or they fall into despair and cynicism. But I've seen over and over again deep faith and joy, and I've often wondered, how do they pull that off? How can they be so joyful when their lives are such challenges? But it was their faith, and they would say that over and over again. Their faith, they'd have to trust in God day by day, sometimes moment by moment. So they're examples to me, and have been, of profound trust in God, relying on God to take care of them every day, a day at a time.
Since 2014, you've been the provincial minister of the Capuchins Provincial of St. Joseph. This is several Midwestern states.
Correct.
And as such, you serve 175 fellow Capuchins.
Correct.
What do Capuchins do?
Capuchins are, we do a lot of ministries. The example that goes on here in Detroit, for example, the Capuchin Soup Kitchen, the Solanus Casey Center, which is a pilgrimage center. Parish Ministry, St. Charles Parish in Detroit is where one of our Capuchins is pastor. But that kind of ministry goes on. Capuchins are preachers. Capuchins are parish ministers, pastors, missionaries. Wherever we go, we are missionaries. We see ourselves as missionaries, are people who bring the message of Jesus to others in all that we do. So we have a lot of people that are missionaries as well in places like Nicaragua, Panama, even in far off places like Asia and Africa, India.
If you want to learn more, www.thecapuchins.org. Mm-hmm. We're talking to Father Michael Sullivan. When we come back, we're going to ask him about the famous Capuchin Soup Kitchen on Mount Elliot. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Rasula. We're with Father Michael Sullivan, and we want to talk to him now about the Capuchin Soup Kitchen on Mount Elliot, which was co-founded by Father Solanus Casey in 1929. Father, tell us about the soup kitchen.
The Capuchin Soup Kitchen began in a very humble way, feeding the hungry. That's why it's called a soup kitchen, a bowl of soup for a hungry person. There are many stories about those beginnings, where the lines very, very, very rapidly developed. Because at that, as you know, in 1929, there were a lot of people who were not working. There certainly was hunger and lack of hope as well. And that simple action of feeding the poor, which is what Christ told us to do. If I was hungry and you fed me, that is what Father Solanus and other Capuchins at the time began to do. And from that simple beginning, hundreds started to come, and the Capuchin Soup Kitchen today really feeds a lot of people every day. I don't have the exact number, but I've heard something like 1,700 meals a day, every day of the week. So there's also part of the Capuchin Soup Kitchen also are helping those who are addicted to drugs and trying to change their lives and come out of the despair of addiction. So also helping people who have criminal records and have come out of jail and want to change their lives. That's On the Rise Bakery. There's a lot of continuing the same mission that Father Solanus and other Capuchins did in the very beginning. They were compassionate toward those in need, and they responded.
If you want to learn more, www.csk, that stands for Capuchin Soup Kitchen, cskdetroit.org. Yes. Expounding on this, you mentioned this On the Rise Bakery.
Yes.
Tell us about that.
Well, they make good bread. The men that there are running that business were all in difficult circumstances, and they came out of prison, and now they're as a little community learning how to learning a skill, learning how to be businessmen, learning how to be responsible people, rather than falling back into the same old patterns, which so very often happens when someone comes out of prison. And it's been very successful. The men have their lives have been changed, and they're the first to say that it's because of the goodwill and the support that they received when they entered this program. Father Ray Stadmeyer, who's the pastor of St. Charles Parish, is a Capuchin, and he's the one who directs It works with them directly on the Rice Bakery.
You have the Jefferson House, which is a 12-bed residential treatment facility as well.
Exactly. They also help those who are struggling with addictions, recovery programs, and it's a residential program. And those programs have sort of fallen away in the past. There were a lot of those programs, but these people are successfully dealing with recovery, and they have a lot of help. We have a Capuchin who worked there for many, many years. Capuchins have worked there for over the years. We're founded by Capuchins and continue to. It's like a branch of the Capuchin Soup Kitchen.
Father, what's the most difficult thing about this ministry?
For the friars, it's not to be discouraged. The ministry challenges us daily to renew our faith and to deepen our faith in God, because we see so much pain and discouragement. And as if we're accompanying people who are in pain, there's an ocean of need out there, and it's easy. We can easily get overwhelmed. It's only our faith that strengthens us, our faith in the Lord, that strengthens us to do this kind of ministry day by day. We really are people who accompany those who are in agony, in great distress, and it can affect a person so we don't get burned out. The only way to avoid burned out is our faith. That's what does it.
You see a lot of heartache.
Yes.
Horror stories.
Yep.
Mike Timmis is a man that I admire, and he has a saying that the dark is getting darker, mm-hmm. but the light is getting lighter. You also see a lot of good things out there, too. Talk about all the light that's out there as well.
In my experience, like I referred to a little earlier, I was always amazed how people who were in very, very difficult circumstances found not only faith, but joy. That to me was certainly a bright spot in the darkness of their lives. How do they do that? How do they find joy? And it's because they really experience the presence of God. They are united with God by their faith, and joy starts to develop. They also are very, very generous people. The most generous people I've seen are people that have almost nothing. The poor are far more generous than those who have a lot more. They're always sharing what they have. One of the things that's important to realize too is not to idolize the poor or romanticize poverty, and that sometimes can happen. Poor people are also broken people. They've got the same problems and difficulties that all of us do. And if we idolize them, we can sort of think, well, isn't it wonderful all the things that we can see and make and overlook their faults. Overlook the things that they need to change about their lives. Someone who goes in with open eyes to recognize they need to move on and move forward, we accompany them in doing that, but also recognizing how joyful and faith-filled they really are in the main. I think it's a good balance. We have a balanced approach to not idolizing the poor or idolizing poverty, but recognizing God's presence among them.
If you want to learn more about the Soup Kitchen, www.cskdetroit.org. Next subject. One of the co-founders in 1929 of the Soup Kitchen was a priest named Father Solanus Casey.
Yes.
And you talk about not being discouraged.
Yeah.
Tell us about Solanus Casey.
Father Solanus was a very humble man. He struggled in school, in the seminary. He had a very difficult time because the classes were taught in Latin and German, and he was Irish. And so he wasn't very good at German and certainly wasn't very good at Latin, and it was really difficult. When they decided to ordain him, they also made a decision that he couldn't preach church doctrine, church teaching, and couldn't hear confessions because they were unsure about his grasp of the material that he was learning in school. And I believe it's one of God's ironies, the God's sense of humor, that even though he could not technically hear people's confessions, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people came to him and poured out their hearts to him. So it, in a way, he was listening to confessions all the time. But he was very humble, and he always urged them if they needed to go to confession to go see a priest. But he was a man who as they came, they just poured out their troubles to him. Isn't that interesting? God's sense of humor, how he turns things around.
God's ways are not our ways.
They're not.
He was born in 1870. He was the sixth of 16 children.
Yes.
And after watching a drunken sailor brutally stab a woman to death, he decided to become a priest.
Mm-hmm.
And wow, Detroit's the much better for it over these last
90 That's for sure.
Years. We're talking to Father Michael Sullivan, and I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. This is Anything is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Rasula, and we're with Father Michael Sullivan, the provincial minister of the Capuchins Provincial of St. Joseph. And we're talking now to him about Father Solanus Casey, who died at 87 in 1957, affectionately known as the doorkeeper for 25-plus years. And you mentioned that because he didn't have good grades in school, when he became a priest, he could say Mass, but he couldn't preach, and he couldn't hear confessions. He demonstrated that an ordinary person can live an extraordinary faithful life.
That's for sure. His one of the things that I know those who knew him speak about his appreciation and his gratitude. Those were the two words that came through over and over again. He was always saying Deo gratias, which is thanks be to God, thanks be to God, and encouraging others to be thankful as well. One of his famous phrases, as people approached with great need and asking for his prayers, he would always say, thank God ahead of time. It's like we tend, when we need God, to ask. And he would say we should ask with great and total confidence in God, our faith. We trust in God. But then we also need to thank God because we know that he will respond in the most loving way possible. May not be what I ask for, but it'll always be the most loving response. And that was the foundation of his teaching, gratitude and appreciation. He saw God in everybody who came to him.
Like Mother Teresa.
Yes.
Please
exactly.
Talk about that.
When he was with a poor person, no matter who he was with, that person had all of his attention, all of his love, all of his appreciation, and they felt God when they were with him. That's what appreciation is for him, is recognizing the presence of God in the other person, and they received all of his love. As he gazed on them, they knew that God was gazing on them. It was God's loving gaze through Father Solanus. He really appreciated other people. They knew they were in the presence of God when they were with him.
On November 18th, in Ford Field, 60,000 people.
66,000.
I'm sorry. Are going to cram in there.
Yes.
Tickets are all gone.
They're all gone. Don't ask. They're all gone.
Father has a bunch in his pocket. His cell phone is the following. Just joking. All the tickets are gone. But we're going to beatify Father Solanus Casey.
Yes.
Thereby making him only the second American-born male in our country's history to be beatified. The first is a Father Stanley Rother.
Correct. Father Stanley was a missionary, I believe, in Guatemala, and he was martyred out of hatred for the faith. He was, as a result of that, because you're martyred, the process is a little different than when someone who, like Father Solanus, the church requires a miracle, which through his intercession. We can talk about that a little bit later on. But yes, Father Solanus on November 18th will be is formally recognized as Blessed Solanus Casey.
As far as Rome is concerned, what's a miracle?
There has to be no scientific explanation for it, and it has to be dramatic. The church is very, very cautious about declaring something a miracle. There's a long process, and they consult a lot of medical and scientific experts, and they have come to this conclusion. And they it takes quite a while for this to happen. The miracle for Father Solanus, I understand, took 5 years, which was the fast track. That was really dramatically quick. It's because it was so dramatic.
The actual miracle that
yes.
Pope Francis recognized in May of this year, was the healing of a woman's skin disease through Father Solanas' intercession. And you knew the woman.
I did. I was a missionary in Panama, and that's where I got to know her. She was, at the time, was a school teacher and also worked a lot with youth, mostly disadvantaged youth, sometimes youth that were just living in the streets. She was unmarried. She had a horrible skin disease that covered almost all of her body. Her face was spared, but she never married. It was a genetic, not contagious, but a genetic progressive disease of the skin. And she was here visiting another friar in the Detroit area, and he told her about Father Solanas, and she went to the tomb. Want me to speak about that now?
Absolutely.
She went to the tomb and had a long list of people she wanted to pray for that she knew back in Panama, people under terrible circumstances, people with different illnesses, etc. And so she spent quite a lot of time kneeling at the tomb and praying. As she was finishing, she stood up, and that's when she heard this inner voice saying, "Ask for yourself. Ask for yourself." So she did. It hadn't occurred to her to ask for herself. She's a very selfless person. So she said, "Lord, through the intercession of Father Solanas, if it's your will, I ask for healing." Then she got up and went back to the guest quarters where she was staying in the monastery. It's about a minute walk. And when she got to the guest quarters, when she got to her room, these scale-like growths started to fall off, literally, all over the place. And she scooped them up and brought them to our brother Richard Merling, who works in the Solanas Center. And that was the beginning of this process. It was a dramatic healing. The experts in Panama, here in Detroit, and there in Rome said, "This is impossible. This is impossible." And they certified that over and over again, medical and other scientific people. And that's when they made the decision that this is clearly a supernatural occurrence. And that's when Pope Francis declared it was a miracle, which allowed us to go with the celebration of beatification of Father Solanas.
So that's an official miracle by Rome.
Yes.
But yet, over the last 75 years, hundreds, if not thousands of people believe that through Father Solanas' intercession, they've experienced miracles as well.
As you say, thousands of people, but even before he died.
Yes.
Not just since he died, but before he died. The one that I just read about recently was of a small child, had been crippled, couldn't walk. His mom and dad came to Father Solanas and asked for prayer. And the child was, maybe 2 or 3 years old, something like that, sitting on his father's lap. And Father Solanas said, "Set him down." And the child walked over to where Father Solanas was. It was like just dramatic healing of that crippled child. But there are stories like that all over the place of favors received. He had this gift of healing, people might call that today. But it was a very simple approach that he had, which was basically he was in contact with God all the time. And people knew that. So this was not... This was ordinary things for Father Solanas. He just prayed or simply said, "Don't worry, everything is going to be all right." And it was. He received people with total love, prayed with them, and God moved very powerfully again and again and again and again. That's really what happens.
Father Michael Sullivan, what's the biggest thing Solanas Casey has taught you?
I would say two things. I can't say only one. I would say two things. The first one is trust in God, because he exemplified complete trust in God and God's providence and God's care. And the other which flows from that is gratitude. Being thankful for all the ways that God continues to move in my life and in the lives of people that I am aware of and I serve. So I would say trust in God or confidence in God and gratitude.
God's ways are not our ways.
That's for sure.
This is a shining example of that. When we come back, we're going to ask Father, why does God so often use the most unlikely persons to do the greatest things? And I'm Jack Russell, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible, and we're talking to Father Michael Sullivan. If you want to learn about the Solanus Casey Center, www.solanuscenter.org. To recap, Father Solanus Casey was born in 1870, the sixth of 16 children, and after watching a drunken sailor stab a woman to death, he decided to become a priest. For 25-plus years, he was known as the doorkeeper at the Capuchin Soup Kitchen on Mount Elliot. He was allowed to say Mass, but not publicly preach or hear confessions, because his grades were not good enough in the seminary. That is not the resume of a person that would transform thousands of lives over the last, since 1940. Why does God, Father, so often use the most unlikely people to do the greatest things?
Well, it seems to me those who are the unlikely ones, are the ones that have to really depend upon God. They don't have a lot of resources. That maybe they don't have even a lot of personal gifts, but their lives are falling apart in many examples. Like I said a little earlier, that you have to trust in God and hold on to God to get through the day, or sometimes to make it through the next minute, depending upon what difficulties you're challenged with. You have to hold on to God. If we're open to God, God can act. If I'm all full of myself and of my own self-centeredness, my own desires, my own self, there's no room for God. There's no room for the poor. We don't even recognize or hear the needs of others. We're just filled with ourselves. That person blocks God right out of the picture. Father Solanus was the opposite. His mind and his heart were completely open to God. And that's how God was able to work. God uses all the time what the people we would least expect. I think part of it is God's own sense of humor. In our Catholic faith, we have great respect and love for the Mother of Jesus. And she, when she was praying, she simply said, "The powerful are going to be cast down, and the little ones are going to be raised up. Everything is going to be topsy turvy." It's kind of the way God acts. There certainly are many examples of that in the Bible, where what you least expect, that's the one. There are many stories of that in the Bible. But for me, when someone is completely open to God, that's when God can rush in and act through them. We become instruments.
Roy Roberts once told me that ego means edging God out.
That's for sure.
All right. I met you a few weeks ago at the soup kitchen. And you took me to the casket, which is out in an open area right near the entrance to the chapel.
That's where the miracle occurred.
And five Colombian people were there just by chance.
Right.
People come from all over the world.
Correct.
And one was a priest, and you speak Spanish, so they started talking to you and using their cell phones. They were videoing it. And then, you know, they all knelt down around the casket, said some prayers, and then they, like millions have, they knock on the wooden casket. Why?
Well, I think I've done that myself. The Archbishop and I, when we announced the official miracle and the beatification, we knelt down and prayed, and the Archbishop did the same thing. I saw it first with Chaldean people that were coming to the place their intentions, written intentions on the tomb of Father Solanus, and then they started to knock, and I had to smile, because it's almost as if they're waking him up. Like, you know, they're all important. These intentions are all important, but this one is really important. It's kind of what it looked like. To me, it's an example where the people who are placing their prayers on the tomb, they come with such an expectant faith, and it's another way of making contact with Father Solanus. And another example, my very first time I walked into the Solanus Center as provincial, there was a grandmother standing at the statue of Father Solanus, and his hand is held out, and she was knocking on that. It's like she was sort of like taking him to task. Like, you know, come on now, we've been talking about this. And so she was bawling him out, so to speak. It's just a simple way of expressing how real Father Solanus Castellanos is to those who come with such simple faith and so totally open to God. He's real. Father Solanas is a very real person. He's alive in Christ, our faith tells us, and they know it.
Speaking of a person who had a simple, total trusting faith and real, St. Francis of Assisi.
Mm-hmm.
Also a phenomenally unlikely person,
yeah,
right, that God chose. Tell us about Francis of Assisi.
Francis of Assisi was kind of a wild, he was like a leader in Assisi, a leader of the young people. They were party goers, they were having fun, they were children of the rich or of the wealthier class in Assisi. And he was the leader of the pack. And he also had this great desire to become a knight and have all kinds of glory. And his conversion was progressively as he was taken prisoner in a war between two cities. And he started to realize that this glory was not found in being a knight. Slowly, he began to realize that maybe God is calling him to something else. He had this mystical experience in a small, broken-down church, San Damiano. And the first experience was Christ was saying to him, "My church is falling into ruins. Repair it." And he looked around. Of course, the church was literally an abandoned church, and he began to repair it. Over time, he realized that the Lord was saying that our church needs to be constantly renewed and reformed to stay faithful to the mission. And that was the beginning of the Franciscan movement. Francis set aside everything else and began to work with the poorest of the poor, lepers. And young men and later on women and families all started to come, and they wanted to share in this movement, this vision that Francis had to be Christ-like in the world.
I'd like to ask Mark Blackwell if he would share with us the famous peace prayer of St. Francis.
Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.
The famous peace prayer of St. Francis. Father, what does that prayer say to you?
Being an instrument of Christ's peace, and all of the ways that that prayer articulates, is to me it's like channeling the love of God. Wherever you go, remain open to the love of God coming to me and through my heart to others, through others to me. We are instruments of God's peace, God's forgiveness, God's healing, God's joy, God's love. Wherever we go and with whomever we are, we are loving, Christ-like, compassionate to them. God is using us. The world is in darkness, as you said a little while ago, and we need to be lights. We need to bring that love of God, that light of God, to every moment, every situation, to every person we meet. That's an instrument of God.
Speaking of an instrument for God, you were ordained in 84.
Correct.
So 33 years times 365 days, you've been an instrument for God at Mass over 11,000 times. And every time you raise the host and the wine, this is my body, this is my blood. 11,000 times. What do you think about when you do that each time?
How amazing God is. He wants to be so united with us in such a, it's an example of how humble our God is, that he comes to us not only as a human being in Jesus, but even in very simple, humble ways in the form of bread and wine so that he can get inside us and be intimately united with us. It's an amazing, he has this intense desire to be united with us. That's what the Eucharist means for me, this amazing humility and love of God that is so intense, and God uses very simple, humble things like bread and wine to accomplish that.
in a couple weeks, Advent will be here.
Yeah.
How should we prepare for Christmas during the Advent season?
Become less selfish. Empty ourselves out a little bit. Maybe take one concrete action that is set aside something and turn to God and ask the Lord, Lord, help me today to be more open to all the opportunities that will come my way today, to be loving, to be an instrument. It's setting aside our selfishness. Then God moves in.
Can you lead us in a closing prayer tonight, please?
Certainly. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We give you thanks, O God, because you love us so much. You have this intense desire to be with us, to walk with us, to live within us. We ask that you bless all the people that are listening, hear the desires of their hearts and their needs. We ask that you, in a special way, bless all those who reach out to the poor and the needy. We give you thanks for all the ways that you move in the ministry of the church and touch the lives of the poor and those who are ill in any way. We thank you for the gift of Father Solanas, who continues to inspire so many thousands of people all over the world. We thank you for the way that he spoke to others of your love and of your joy, of your presence. We give you thanks, too, for your goodness. You are an amazing, wonderful God, and we often forget that because we get so filled with our own sadness or our own struggles, our own challenges. Hear the prayers of our heart. We want to love you. We want to hope in you. We want to serve you with gratitude in the same way that our Father Solanas did. Thank you for his example. Thank you for his witness of your presence in our lives. We make this prayer in Christ's name.
And Heavenly Father, we thank you for Father Sullivan and his Capuchin brothers and how they've served this community for over 90 years. Mm. Please keep up the great, great work.
We will. We will.
Please join us next Saturday. Until then, I'm Jack Rasula. Thanks for listening. And make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spall.